Good morning. Good to see a nice crowd out there today. And as has been mentioned, the things are slowly coming back to some semblance of normal. But it's good to see some folks coming back, and we'll get through this thing. We'll get through it, and we'll emerge the other side, hopefully strengthened and more appreciative of our blessings that we have in this country. I want to thank Jared for taking over the class Wednesday evening, and as always, I heard several good comments, and it's nice to have a go-to guy. We have several go-to guys, but I've been picking on Jared lately. He's got big shoulders. He can take it. But I appreciate him very much. Most of you, I guess, are aware by now that nearly everything in life, there is a process involved, whether it's baking a cake or whether it's making a product. Some of you have worked in plants or factories where you've seen raw material blended and extruded and worked, and then something comes out the other side. But there is a process that's involved, everything from making steel to the latest electronic gadget. There's a process. We see human growth. There's a process. We look at little Nolan back here, and we can remember when Natalie was about his size, and we see the process. We see nature, trees growing from saplings that couldn't support the weight of fruit to a tree that is weighed down with fruit. And it's undergoing a process. Sin has a process. And if you and I can train ourselves to recognize the process that leads not only to sin, but ultimately to spiritual death, then we can better equip ourselves to retard that process so that heaven can be our home. That's what we want. I mean, that's our goal, our long-term goal. And I recognize that we have many goals in this life, and goals in this life are not bad. They're encouraged. We want to be good people. We want to provide for our families. We want to teach our children and our grandchildren. Our goal is to have our children and grandchildren become faithful members of the church so that heaven can be their home. So we have all these sub-goals. The ultimate goal, of course, is heaven for eternity. And the thing that keeps us out of heaven is sin. That's what separates us from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. That's not in your outline, but you can scribble that scripture in if you don't know it. Sin is what separates us from the source of life. And when we're separated from the source of life, the only thing that can be is death. First, we need to define what sin is. If we look at today's society, sin is not very much. There's hardly anything today that society says is sinful except saying that something is sinful. That's about the only sin we can commit according to the modern thinkers, and I use that term lightly. Sin is defined in the Bible, and that which is our ultimate standard is the transgression of the law, 1 John 3 and verse 4. Whoever commits sin also transgresseth the law. Sin, the word, means missing the mark. It's from an archer who misses the target or a shooter. It is failing to reach the goal. It is going beyond what the goal is set, higher or lower, right hand or left, too far to the, you know, how many times in the Old Testament did God tell the children of Israel, neither drift to the right hand or to the left, but stay on the course, on the path. And so when we sin, it's when we go off the designated path, or shall we call it the way? Jesus, of course, being the way. When we vary from that way, that's sin. Transgression is simply another word for lawlessness. The word literally means without law. We have a law, you know, and I know that we have the law of God, the law of Christ, the law of liberty, the Bible. But when we live our lives as though this doesn't exist, we are living as though there is no law. And that's what we see a lot of in the world today. It's nothing new. Adam and Eve were the first ones to sin. They were the first ones to conduct themselves as if there was not a law. And thus sin entered the world. Transgression is when we go out of bounds of what God has said. There are sins of commission. It's when we do those things which are not right. John writes in 1 John 5:17 that all unrighteousness is sin. These are acts that we commit. There are also sins of omission. It's when we fail to do what we know we should do. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. When there's something we ought to be doing, and we choose not to do it. And that's, you know, that's any of the commands of God. If we know we are to forgive a repentant brother and we hold a grudge, as we talked about in Bible class this morning, that's a sin. It's not because you did something. It's because you didn't do something. And you can figure out a lot of what those sins are. Some of them you won't like to consider because they're inconvenient. And I say you, I mean human beings in general. I don't mean you specifically. So that's what sin is, and that's the two basic ways we commit sin or omit the right thing, which is sin. So what about the progress of sin? How does it start out? What are the raw materials that are blended together and then reacted upon till we get to the end, which is death? We get that figured out, and we can go a long way in becoming more of what God would have us to be. As we see in James chapter 1 and verse 14, the progression of sin begins with desire. It's what the New King James calls. The Old King James calls it lust. Now somebody might be quick to say, now wait a minute. If we're created in the image of God, and if God created us with the ability to lust or the ability to desire, well, then it's God's fault. Well, you can think that if you want to, but you could not be more wrong. God created us with the ability to choose. He didn't create us as robots. Our worship to God would mean nothing if we didn't have the option not to. Your love for your spouse would mean nothing without the option not to love your spouse. We choose to love God. We choose to obey God. We choose to disobey God. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires enticed. Tempted here, the word tempted has various shades of meaning. It can mean simply to test. It can mean to try, to see if something is worthy. It can also mean to tempt to sin. You know, when a teacher gives the pupils a test, they're not tempting them to sin, although that might be the result sometimes if they decide to cheat. But the teacher is testing them, is testing their knowledge to see if the student is doing his job, to see if the teacher's doing their job, and to satisfy the standards handed down by the education governing body, whoever that might be. God has tested people in that way. But that's a far cry from saying that God has tempted people to sin. God has given them that potential. But man doesn't have to sin. We can say no to temptation. So man is, he is tempted when he is drawn away. That's a metaphor taken from hunting and fishing. As game is lured into a trap. So man, because of his lust, allows himself to be lured from the safety of self-restraint. And thus he is enticed, the Bible says in verse 14. Man is tempted when he is drawn away by his lust and is enticed, like a baited hook or a set trap. And this means that somebody is enticing a victim into a moral trap, luring them in and using their own selfish impulses to do so. We used to catch catfish because we knew what catfish liked. We'd go to the store and we'd buy a little tub of chicken livers. And if it was nice and hot that day, we'd set it out on the sidewalk and open it up and let it get good and ripe. And you can slay the catfish at night. Mama knew how to lure me to the kitchen, cooking fried potatoes. Now, if I could smell spinach or beets cooking, I was calling one of my buddies and say, "Hey, do you need company for dinner tonight?" We can be enticed. We can be lured away because of our desires and our preferences. Satan knows our weaknesses. Satan knows how to bait us. And he knows that when our weakness is at its greatest, our vulnerability is at its greatest. To some, it might be alcohol, pornography, gossip. But he knows what it is. And so he lures us with that. That's what he baits the hook with. And that's what he lures us in with. We've been warned. We've been warned about these things. John, 1 John 2:15. Bible says, don't love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. Who's the ruler of the world? The Bible calls Satan the prince of the power of the air. The ruler of this world, Satan. He's the one that's luring us in with worldliness. I say luring us in. What he's doing, he's luring us from Christ. He's luring us from the church. There's people on the golf course right now that should be in church, but Satan has lured them away. Same thing will happen this evening. Same thing will happen Wednesday. Same thing happens during gospel meetings. Satan lures people away. And like a fish going after a baited hook, they go. Something else is shinier. Something else is more fun. Something else is more promising. And yet it fails to deliver. We can become hardened. That's one of the ways, you know, Satan lures us time after time after time, and we become hardened. The Hebrews writer warned, exhort one another, brethren, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is attractive. Sin is able to lure you and me away. But it's also deceitful because it never delivers what it promises. Sin is pleasurable. That's why it's so hard to get people out of sin. Because it's fun. They enjoy it. Hebrews 11:25. Moses chose to suffer affliction with his people rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses recognized, yeah, he could have stayed in Egypt. He could have been raised. He could have stayed in the king of Egypt's household. But he knew there were pagans. He needed to be with his people, the children of God, rather than enjoying the fleeting, the passing, the ephemeral pleasures that sin afforded. See, the pleasure of sin is only going to last for the duration of your life. But the glory of heaven is eternal. When you draw your last breath, especially if you're outside of Christ, pleasure is done. It's over. It'll never happen again. If you die outside of Christ, from then on, it's hell. It's just that simple. The wicked boasts of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. Some people never give Christ, they never give God, they never give the church more than a passing glance and maybe a rolled eye and an upturned nose and a snarled lip. Church. He's talking religion again. The rich man in the Bible. You're saying, which rich man? The one in Luke chapter 12 that had all this stuff. And, you know, I've got all this stuff, and what do I need to do? I got to tear down my little barns, and I got to build bigger barns so I can put all my stuff in. Never gave God the glory. All he was worried about was what he had, all his possessions. Jesus said he was a fool. Oh, he might have given... You know, he might have threw God a bone once in a while, maybe showed up at the synagogue here and there, but he wasn't devoted to God anyway. He was devoted to himself. He wasn't going to let God interfere with his life. So what about the next step? Well, the next step is practice. We have desire and lust being enticed, and then that becomes an action. James 1:15. Then, when his desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. You see, the progress began with lust. And now lust has conceived. A metaphor. It means that they have become pregnant with desire. The desire is consuming. The desire is what is ruling his life. You ladies who've had children, when you're in the way, doesn't that kind of take over your life? It should, because now you're not just eating for one. You have to be careful about what you consume. You have to be careful about the medications you take. You can't just do everything like you want to do because your body is going through tremendous changes. And that becomes your way of life for 9 months. And that's a beautiful thing. But when we allow ourselves to become pregnant with desire and lust, that's not a good thing. Because then that is the thing which starts to control our lives. That's when we start planning sin. That's when we start relishing wickedness. That's when we start purposely absenting ourselves from the assembly, from Bible study, from study period. That's when our prayers get farther and farther apart. That's when the mention of the church and the cross and Christ becomes repulsive to us. That's what happened to Eve. In Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. There was this desire. She was lured in. She was encouraged by Satan, and then she acted. She took that action, and that's where it happens. We see in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Verse 2, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. Right there we see it. There was the desire, the enticement to sin. Not that she enticed David. Satan was doing the enticing. It's natural for a man to be attracted to a woman. That's a natural thing. It's a natural desire. But then he was enticed. And then it became lust. And then lust became action. And it led to a whole host of other sins. Lying, deception, ultimately murder. Cost him the death of their child that was conceived in this illicit relationship. We see the progress of sin right there. We go back to Joshua. Chapter 6, the nation of Israel had just conquered the city of Jericho. They marched around the city for 7 days, and the walls fell flat. And they had been warned. In Joshua chapter 6, and verse 18, God said, and you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble. So they were told to keep away from the accursed things. That is probably the idols in their pagan temple. But there was one man. In chapter 7, verse 1, we find that when they went to take the city of Ai, they lost because the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, took of the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah. What did he do? He took of the accursed thing, the very thing that God told him not to do. He did it, and the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. And then we could turn over to verse 29 after Achan is finally found out and confronted with this thing. In verse 20, Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against Jehovah, God of Israel, and this is what I've done. I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold that weighed 50 shekels, and I coveted them, and I took them. That's the progress of sin. He chose to do those things. You see, we don't have to do these things. He chose to do it. Temptation does not equal sin, Hebrews 4:15. God, our Savior Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like we are, yet he was without sin. And you and I, we have the power to stop the process of sin. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, therefore, Paul writes, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. How could God justify commanding me and you to do something that you and I were powerless to do? God never told me to heal people miraculously. You know why? Because I can't do it. Not in this age. We are commanded to do only those things which we are capable of doing. And Paul, by inspiration, said, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it. Do not present yourselves as instruments of righteousness. We have the choice. We have the option. But we don't do it. So once we have been in, once the progress begins and lust, and then we turn it to a practice and we sin. Then we get comfortable with sin. And then we find ourselves, thirdly, in the state of sin. You know why? Because practice makes perfect, right? The English Standard Version translates Romans 6:16 like this. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? We have the choice, and we have a choice to make. Are we going to serve God, or are we going to serve riches, mammon, Satan? It's one or the other. You know, the Apostle Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus, he consented to the death of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, we find that he was one who made havoc of the church. He confessed in 1 Timothy 1:15 of being the chief, or a chief among the sinners. And in Acts 2:23-1, he says that he had lived in all good conscience before God unto that day. What's the point? Having lived in that sinful state long enough, it all seemed right to him. It seemed right to him. When a person decides to dabble in sin, his conscience may prick his heart at first. But over time, it gets a little easier. It gets a little easier. Same thing with missing church. You start missing on Wednesday night. At first it bothers you. Then you get used to it. Then you stop coming Sunday night. Yeah, it bothers you at first, but you get used to it. Hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, we become calloused. So if we live in sin long enough, then everything seems all right. And the same thing happens when we begin normalizing sin. We normalize not going to church. It makes everything seem right. We soothe our conscience. Then we start normalizing gossip. Then we normalize lying, profanity, innuendo, alcohol use, adultery, homosexuality, and now did you see where California has just reduced the penalties for pedophiles because they're trying to claim that it's a sexual orientation? And it all happens when somebody decides that God's not important enough to listen to. And it didn't happen overnight. It's a process. So how do we prevent the process? Here's what I want you to get. We know what the process is. We know how it works. We know that we are capable of getting lost in this process. So we prevent it, number one, by develop a working faith. Not just a faith that says, I believe in God, and that's all I'm going to do, but a working faith. We have to grow our faith through prayerful and careful study of the Word. Romans 10:17. That's how our faith grows. We have to work. James 2, verse 20 tells us that faith without works is dead. And that's where it will end up being if we don't produce a working faith. We have to stop being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul wasn't ashamed of it because he knew it was the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16. And this will help us change our desires so that our focus is on good things, right things, godly things. We change the desire so we can change the practice. Develop a proper sense of grief and sorrow over sin. Paul said, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." The English Standard Version reads it, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret." Worldly grief just produces death. We have to repent of sin and turn and do works that are meet for repentance. Meet meaning matching value. That's how something is weighed in on God's balance scale of truth. We have to put off the old sinful man, the old sinful person, the old person that was apathetic about the church, the old person that was apathetic about Christ, and put on the new man who recognizes that Christ is our life. He is the source of our life. That's what we have to do. We have to leave the state of sin. How do I get out of the state of sin? Well, you leave the state of sin and you enter into Christ. How do you enter into Christ? You're baptized into Christ. Baptized into Christ. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Repent and be converted. Change your mind and your thinking. And that alters that progress, or that process rather. We consume our mind with the things of God rather than the things of Satan. Sin begins with our own natural desires, which in themselves are not sinful. It's natural to appreciate beautiful things. It's natural for a man to find a woman attractive or a woman to find a man attractive. That's a natural thing. That's how it's designed to be. God created in us the impulses and the urges which lead to procreation. That's how the world has continued for the last 6,000 years. But there are parameters in which those things must be kept. Satan appeals to our natural desires, and we allow them to become lust. And then when we allow lust to become action and our action becomes a lifestyle, and then boom, we are living in sin. And the only way out of sin is to stop living in sin. We have to repent and turn to God and do works worthy of repentance, Acts 26:20, and to be baptized for the remission of our sins, Acts 2:38. If your desire this morning is to get out of a pattern of sin, to get out of the state of sin that you're living in, repent. Whatever sin it is that's separating you from God, you have to stop it. And there's no sin that does not separate you from God. But you have to get out of that business. Repent and decide that you're going to live for Christ, that you're going to try your dead level best not to sin. And if we do sin, we do have an advocate with the Father. But that doesn't give us license to just go sin with impunity. Come to Christ on His terms. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." If that's your desire, then we invite you to take a seat on the front row. If you need to come back to the church, we invite you to come too, so that we can help you. Whatever it might be, please come now as we stand and sing.